Always a great time together. Always good to be back, though. Back home, back at church. I think we might still have a couple folks there for the Sunday morning. It goes till Sunday, almost till noon. So some folks still meeting there and traveling. So pray for them. But also had a good time with the guys playing some golf on Thursday. It was a fun time. And Sean got to drive me crazy. It was fun. It was a good time. I mentioned on last Sunday that I'd finished the series on Jonah and finished the series on the Reformation, little expose we did on that, and so I was looking for some ideas and suggestions on things I might preach on, and which is still open. You're welcome to make some suggestions about that. But the fellowship committee gave me a topic. They asked me to preach on the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So, no, they did not. That would be the missions committee. Surprise, surprise, they asked me to preach on fellowship, so I'm preaching on fellowship this morning, looking forward to it. When I was first saved back in 1972, God led me to a very conservative, Bible-believing Methodist church there in Parkersburg, where I grew in my new walk with God, and there were a couple of families in that church that took me under their wing and spent a lot of time with me, had me in their home on multiple occasions and met with me and really grounded me in my walk with God, discipled me in the faith. They were instrumental in sending me to Costa Rica for a year between high school and college, and instrumental in my going to Wheaton. And they were just used of God to change my life, and I will forever be grateful to them. As a teenager and as a new Christian, I didn't know much about what biblical fellowship should be like. I didn't know what a community of believers was all about and how that should express itself or manifest itself. Looking back, aside from the families that mentored me and a few other families in the church that were more the spiritual leaders in the church and so forth, it really was just a typical church in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. People went to church, enjoyed the hymns and the preaching, said hi to a few folks, and went home. And that was church for most of them. Some people served in various ministries and different capacities in the church. Some people had, no doubt, had regular quiet times and in the Word and in prayer. But then they pretty much just went on about their week and went to their jobs and raised their families and did normal American stuff. Well, there were some young adults in that church who were maybe 5 or 10 years older than me. Most of them were married, had little kids and stuff. And they were dissatisfied with what church had become. They wanted more. It seemed to them as if most people in the average church had settled for a boring routine of Sunday Christianity, which never seemed to transform their life down to the very core of the person's being, and they wanted more. So they did something that the rest of that little Methodist church couldn't believe. Now, this was the mid-70s, so it wasn't far removed from the wild years of the 60s and the hippie movement and all that. And at that time, there was a Christian response to the secular hippie movement, which was called the Jesus Movement. And that launched Jesus music, which then became and merged into contemporary Christian music. And someday, by the way, I'm going to do a presentation on the history of Jesus music, going back to the late 60s, early 70s, and see how that all became contemporary Christian music. But we'll look at some of the early songs of Larry Norman and Randy Stonehill, Phil Kagi, Second Chapter of Acts, Barry McGuire, all those guys and ladies of that time. And that is, if anybody cares to learn about that era and hear some of those early songs of Christian folk and Christian rock. But anyway, these young adults in my little hometown Methodist church were frustrated with traditional church. They wanted something radically different. There was, you know, a lot of radical stuff going on from the 60s and the Flower Children and all that. And so there were some alternative Christian communes that were popping up here or there in rural places all throughout the country. And so these handful of families decided to pool their resources together, and they bought an enormous three-story house there in Parkersburg. And then they moved their families in. And it was a sort of an in-town suburban commune, if you will. At least that's what they were trying to do. And they were a heady group. There was lots of knowledge, and there was some pride. They were setting out to show the rest of the Christian community in Parkersburg, what real church was all about, what biblical fellowship and koinonia is all about. And they asked me to join them. I declined. Not that I was, you know, great with discernment back then, but something just didn't seem quite right, so I didn't. Within a few years, the families had all moved out. The house was sold. None of them were friends anymore. Several couples were divorced. And honestly, I don't know of any of them who are walking with Jesus to this day. They had such a disastrous experience that they just walked away from the faith. It's very sad. Well, somewhere in between those two extremes, Sunday Christianity and radical communal living, there is a joyful, balanced place called biblical fellowship. And that's where God wants us to be. That is God's design for His church, and I want to explore that this morning. Now, churches today are a lot better at experiencing fellowship and koinonia and community than they used to be, and we can be very thankful for that. One of the big changes that occurred and brought this about was through the writings of two pastors, Ray Stedman in California, who wrote a book in late 60s, early 70s called Body Life. This is my original copy. All the pages are falling out, but it looks kind of psychedelic with a little Jesus in the shape of a cross with weird designs. Anyway, that's how that was published. And the other one is by a local pastor here in Dallas, Gene Getz, and his book, Building Up One Another. This was a second or third copy. I've read it so many times, the other one fell apart. But anyway, those two books really began this idea of what is life in the body of Christ supposed to be all about. And they pretty much, those two authors pretty much began the whole small group movement that churches enjoy today. And most churches today have some form of small group. It is because of, for the most part, these two books. So now Christians know that church isn't supposed to be just on Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night and all of that, and giving our tithes and offerings and occasionally socializing with, you know, somebody else in church and doing that. We know that there's more. It's much more. We know that we're all called to serve. We know we're called to care for and help one another. We know we're called to help each other grow and mature in our walk with God. We know we're called to help equip one another to be witnesses for Christ and to boldly stand for truth and light in a very rebellious world in which we live. We know we're called to be involved in each other's lives in significant and meaningful ways. Churches have come a long way, and so has CBC. But I want to remind us of two biblical principles that are the driving force behind biblical fellowship and community, and I'd like to encourage us to excel still more in this. The place where true biblical community and fellowship begins, assuming, of course, that people know Jesus and are committed to following the precepts of Scripture, the place where true biblical community begins is love. Of all the fruit of the Spirit, the most essential, the most foundational, the greatest is love. Love was what Jesus focused on when he was asked to name the greatest commandment. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And love was the focus of Jesus' instructions to his disciples. He said to them in John 13, 34 and 35, as Miguel read for us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you'll have love for one another." Powerful words. Now, the context of that passage was that Jesus was about to depart from this world. He was leaving. He was about to go to the cross and ascend onto heaven. But in doing so, the only example of true love that the world had ever known was about to be taken from it. Jesus was himself the definition and embodiment of true love. If he leaves, how then would people know what true divine love is? And the answer is that they were to see it in his disciples. In essence, Jesus said, "I'm going away. I'm going back to be with my Father in heaven. Therefore, you must be as I have been in this world. If the world is going to get any sort of glimpse of my supernatural love, it's going to be because of what they see in you. So exemplify my love. Take the love that you've experienced from me and begin to apply it to one another." So he said to them, "Love one another, even as I have loved you." Not like you used to love, not like the world loves, but love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting that in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, which, by the way, covered the entire 3 years of Jesus' earthly public ministry, John 1 through 12, and the last several chapters focus on just the last night, and then the resurrection after that, of course, the whole passion of Christ. So the first 12 chapters cover 3 years, and the last several verses, like 3 days or something. And in the first 12 chapters that cover all his public ministry, the word love is used 12 times. But on this one night before his death, and in the several chapters that describe that, with the upper room and then the betrayal and going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the betrayal with Judas and all of that, and in this one night before his death, the word love occurs 34 times, nearly three times as much as the rest of the whole book. Jesus could not be more clear in his parting words to his disciples, love one another. And that's where real biblical fellowship and community begins, love. Genuine, unconditional, sacrificial, others-oriented, self-denying, Christ-exalting love. Not nice platitudes, not a smile and a handshake and a pat on the back, not good to see you and I'll be praying for you, no. But real, involved, committed love for one another in the body of Christ. When Jesus spoke those words on that last night with his disciples, the so-called civilized world at that time was deeply divided by great gulfs and rifts of separation. Language barriers, differences of religion, national animosities, differences of living conditions, all kinds of other factors, all of which resulted in splitting the known world up into hostile fragments. The educated versus the uneducated, the slave versus the slave owner, the barbarian versus the Greek, man versus woman. They stood on opposite sides of this great gulf and they hurled hostility across. But a Jewish peasant, a carpenter, wandered up and down for 3 years in his own little country, a country filled with its own narrowness and separation and hostility. And this carpenter gathered a few disciples and was ultimately crucified by a contemptuous Roman governor who thought that the life of one fanatical Jew was a small price to pay for popularity with his troublesome subjects. But a generation after this Jewish peasant spoke those words in the Gospel of John, the divisions were being bridged and healed in communities all over the Roman Empire. Barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, educated and uneducated, joined hands and sat down at one table and considered themselves one in Christ. That's the kind of impact that this commandment can have on those who will keep it. They will know. They will know that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus by our love. Here at CBC, I truly think that we love one another well. When one hurts, we all hurt. We laugh together, we grieve together, we cry together. And it doesn't matter how different or diverse we are, rich or poor, we love each other. Young or old, we love each other. Educated or uneducated, we love each other. Same race, different races, we love each other. We don't care what kind of car you drive. We don't care what kind of clothes you wear. We don't care what kind of accent you have. We don't care where you've been or what you've done. We want to love you with the love of Christ because Christ's love has changed us forever. And I'm deeply grateful to God for that, for the spirit of love in this place. That's how the body of Christ should be. Love one another as I have loved you. And I would challenge us to excel still more. There's deeper still. There's greater love to show and to experience. The second hallmark quality of biblical fellowship and community has to do with body life, how we function together, what we do together, how we connect with one another as the body of Christ. And that's where Ephesians 4 comes in. Let me read again as Miguel read. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body in Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Great passage. Great passage. There are a lot of very important principles in those verses that we're not going to take time to look at this morning. And it talks about, you know, really glorious truths about spiritual gifts and unity of the, in the faith and not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and speaking the truth in love and so forth. But I want to focus on the last half of verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. Something kind of similar is found on down in the last half of verse 15, which says we are to grow up in all aspects of Him, even Christ. Then again at the end of verse 16, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Building the body, spiritual growth in the body, growing up into maturity in the body of Christ. That's the common thread. And all these other parts of the passage help with that. Using our spiritual gifts, maintaining unity, speaking the truth in love, and so forth. Experiencing biblical fellowship, experiencing life together as followers of Jesus Christ should produce the building up of one another in the body of Christ. As verse 13 says, we want to attain to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, growth toward maturity in Christ, which, by the way, is the very first thing listed on the CBC value statement. We value growing toward maturity in Christ. Well, we get that from this passage right here. That's what it's based on. Now, let's do a little parsing of verse 16, which says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this is the key to this. If you boil that verse down just to its main clauses, you have from whom, and the whom, you have to see what that's talking about, so you have to chase back to the last word of verse 15, and that word is Christ. From Christ, the whole body does something, okay? The whole body does something. So take out the long subordinate clause that comes next, the whole part about being fitted and held together and according to the proper working and all of that. Take all that out for a moment, and you finally come to the verb of the sentence. By the way, this sentence, which is multi-verses long, is a nightmare to grammatically diagram. If you wanted to, you know, all the charts and stuff and things going everywhere, it's just crazy to diagram that sentence. But you finally come to the main verb of the sentence, which is the word causes. That's the verb, causes. From Christ, so you take out the little subordinate clause there, from Christ, the whole body causes the growth of the body. That's what it boils down to. From Christ, the whole body causes the growth of the body. In other words, Jesus' plan for His church is that we, the body, help the body grow. As we use our gifts, as we walk in unity, as we speak the truth in love. He's the source, but we are the instruments for that purpose. And that means, of course, that Jesus, the source, gets all the glory. It's His grace, His power, His enablement, His plan. It's all for His glory. But He uses us. And I find that remarkable, that that's His plan, that He would use us. So raise the question then, how do we cause one another to grow? To grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in maturity in the faith. How do we do that? Well, we're doing a lot of that already. It's kind of how a church ought to function. It's what a church ought to be doing. We're involved here at CBC with a lot of discipling and mentoring of one another, which is great. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you've heard from me, Paul's writing to Timothy, the things, Timothy, that you've heard from me in the presence of these many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men, pass these on to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. So Paul, writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, find some faithful men, teach this stuff to them, that they can teach others also. He's looking for generational passing on there, multi-generational growth there. So he's saying, as you grow in your faith, invest yourself in the life of somebody else. And in doing that, you're not just wanting to teach them the Word and pour into them what you've learned, which is great. But you then want to also teach them the skill of taking what you just taught them and teaching them the skill of how to pass that on to somebody else just like you did for them. So it keeps going from person to person. That's spiritual multiplication. That's proper discipleship and mentoring. It isn't just, I'm giving you stuff that resides in you and there it resides, but you need to then, I want to help train you and hold you accountable to passing it on to somebody else who then you train to pass on to somebody else, and on it goes. And I've shown this chart before, but if we actually did that, I mean, just the numbers real quick. If there's just me in the world that knows Jesus, just one person, me, and I come across Jonathan and he's not saved, and we get talking, I lead Jonathan to Jesus, and then I do this verse here. I start teaching Jonathan how to get into the Word on his own, how to become a self-feeder in the Word of God, and soak that up for himself, and glean those wonderful spiritual truths, and learn what it means to walk by the power of Spirit, and live a life of grace, and grow in the knowledge of God and all that. And I also teach him how to pass that on. And he goes, and I do that. We spend a year at that, maybe more, who knows what. But at the end of that year, Jonathan has now learned to get in the Word. He hasn't mastered it all near the divine. We're still growing in all this, but we're growing, progressing Christians. And I've passed this on to him, and he's growing, and I've taught him how to pass it on to somebody else. So that's end of year one. End of year two, Jonathan goes and talks to Corey. And he reaches Corey for Jesus, leads him to Christ, and teaches him the same thing I taught him, and how to get in the Word, become a self-feeder, and I go and I do that to Tim. And so at the end of year two, there's four of us. There's me and Jonathan and Corey and Tim. But at the end of year two, we all know how to dig into the Word and grow, and we're still learning and growing and soaking all that up, but we've learned how to pass it on to somebody else. So we do that. If we're faithful to that, at the end of year three, there's eight of us. And if you're four, there's 16, then 32, then 64, then 128, then 250, then 500, then 1,000, then 2,000, 4,000. You reach the whole world, 8 billion people, in 33 years. You reach the entire planet in 33 years. That's spiritual multiplication. If I take the things that God teaches me and I just choose to build and invest in the life of somebody else, and then train them how to pass that on to the next person so it doesn't get stuck with this person. I want to help teach them to reproduce that in the life of somebody else. That's what 2 Timothy 2:2 says. Paul's saying, Timothy, I taught you some stuff. There are a bunch of folks that watched that in the presence of these many witnesses. Well, go find some faithful men. Go find a Jonathan and a Corey and teach them. And then then help them to go find others as well. And so you have four generations in that one verse. It's just what the Bible calls iron sharpening iron, building and investing in the lives of others. And we do that here at CBC. In fact, let me just invite you, if you've never been discipled or mentored by somebody spiritually and you'd like that, talk to me or talk to Larry Jasper or Fred Kahn or a number of other folks, and talk to Jan, talk to Cindy Latour. We'll get you hooked up with someone that would love to invest in your life. If you would like to invest in somebody else's life and mentor somebody and be a part of their spiritual growth and development, We can make that happen too. We'd love to get you connected with somebody. We'd love to have a more mature person build into their lives. But we do that at CBC. We're committed to discipling and mentoring one another, and we'd love to see that blossom all the more. We also have small groups. Jesus had a small group. That's what the 12 disciples were. They were a small group. I mean, he spoke to thousands and preached and healed and did miracles, and he had lots of other devoted followers, but he called 12 men to walk with him, and he built deeply into their lives. They were his small group. A small group is a uniquely powerful way to share deeply with others and to love one another well. It's an opportunity to experience a deeper level of fellowship and community. That's where you can experience deeper openness and authenticity, vulnerability, accountability, trust. Stuff that's kind of hard to replicate in a large gathering like a Sunday morning worship service, right? Hard to have those intimate, vulnerable, sharing moments. I mean, we see people that gather off to the side and they'll talk and they're having significant conversations, and we thank God for that. So it's not like that stuff can't happen. It's just harder as we gather together in a large worship service. That's why people are congregating afterwards off to the side in those little pockets of people to share that together. But small groups are a vital strategy for a thriving, healthy church. Community occurs at a whole different level in a small group setting than could possibly occur elsewhere. And we'd love to see more people engage in small groups. If you're interested in being in a small group, then talk to me or Matt Downey or Larry Jasper. And Love to have you be a part of that. If you desire that, we can get you plugged in. Of course, we also experience fellowship in our Sunday school classes. We experience fellowship when we have a church potluck, or a picnic, or a game night, or all sorts of other activities that bring us together. We experience fellowship and life together when we serve alongside one another in Awana, or the Good News Club, or on a mission trip, or on a planning committee, or something like that. We're joining together on those occasions to help our church family build itself up in love. God is using the body to help build the body, just like Ephesians 4 says. Well, here's the challenge as I close. And doing this, experiencing body life and fellowship and community together is a challenge for any church. I mean, it is. But we at CBC face an additional challenge. I mean, in any church, you face challenges like, you know, people being too busy to really engage one another, people being too embarrassed or too private to share their personal hurts and struggles, or people being, honestly, too content with keeping others at a distance rather than letting them into your inner world, or for you to get involved in their messy world. I'm honestly just content being over here and you being over there. That every church faces those kinds of hurdles that hinder us in true biblical fellowship. So for any group of believers, those kinds of issues are things that you have to work through and overcome to take those steps to have deeper body life that Jesus invites us to experience. But at CBC, we get to add one additional hurdle, one other issue, and that is proximity. Proximity. As the years have gone by, people live further and further away from each other. When I first came 23 years ago, the majority of the families of the church were right around CBC, within a mile or two. Now, you can take a marker or a pin and a string and draw a half-hour driving distance in a circle in every direction. You have folks coming all along that circle and everywhere in between to come to CBC, which I'm thankful for. I love that. It just means it's more difficult to connect. It's more difficult because of the distance, the travel. Hard to spend that time to go that distance and invest in somebody else's life. It's not an insurmountable hurdle, but it is a hurdle that we face. And so my challenge to each of us is, we may feel like we're too busy or too private or too content or too distant to be able to engage in one another's lives in deeper fellowship. But that's what God's calling us to anyway. He didn't leave us a choice here. He gave us a new commandment. A new commandment. It wasn't a new option. It was a new commandment. There is a sacrifice to be made in order to experience true community, but it is a sacrifice well worth making. Jesus has called us to experience something together that the world out there can't even imagine. Can't imagine. We're watching our world pull back from each other into lives of isolation. The isolation of electronic gadgets and the internet and social media, but they're losing any concept of deep, meaningful, committed relationships built on love and intimacy and authenticity and community. If the Church of Jesus Christ will live out biblical fellowship and community before the watching world, those who observe our lives and our love and our devotion for one another will ache to be a part of that. They will ache to have that void in their soul filled. I love that we have a new fellowship committee that is working hard to help enhance the body life of CBC. I hope and pray that we will each seriously consider what God might be calling us to in terms of deeper relationships with one another, that we might experience the love and care and support and mutual growth that Christ has designed for His church. Jesus said, "Love one another, even as I have loved you." Even as I have loved you. That's a very powerful love. How blessed would a group of believers be if they loved one another as Christ has loved them. Jesus also said, speaking to the Apostle Paul, that the whole body causes the growth of the body in building for the building up of itself in love. What a high privilege to be given the opportunity to come alongside one another to help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. But that's what we get to do here in this place. Every time the doors are open, every time you gather with other believers in your home, every time you serve alongside one another, every time that you show love and care and compassion for one another, every time. And when that beautiful love of Christ is on display in this place and in our lives, it's an opportunity to show that transforming love of Christ to the watching world, to a lost and lonely world. And as people ache to know that love for themselves, we get to introduce them to Jesus. We get to introduce them to Jesus, and then we get to say, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family of God. Let's pray.